would be open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we'll be looking there in that text together, as we continue to talk about living and walking in good works. I have you know, I peeked outside a few moments ago, and it has quit snowing. Oh, dear. Well, you know, it's wonderful this morning. I just was flabbergasted cleaning off my car, figuring out how to get out. You know, the first one out's got to plow the way. And it was exciting. And then to, you know, come, it reminds me of times growing up, and we often didn't cancel schedules either down in Tennessee or close the service. But I remember, you know, we'd see who'd show up, and whoever showed up, that's what Brother Perry said to me this morning. As I texted him, he said, well, we'll serve whoever shows up. And I remember those days, we'd just see who would come, and it was always an exciting thing. And this morning, it was exciting to see who was coming in the door, who had braved it, and things they had to say about just how bad it was in their neighborhood, as though to most, in some way, it was worse there than anywhere else. But it was exciting to be here this morning and be able to talk together and have the classes. It's just wonderful, these experiences. Tonight I would encourage you, as your family gathers together, especially if you have youngsters in the household, to not set the hour for naught this evening, but take some time and have a devotion or something with your family that says, you know, usually we don't have to, but usually we're somewhere meeting together with saints. So let's take a few moments to reflect on God's Word. We were looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Peter here, with a great connection to them, says, "Beloved, I beg you," notice the language there, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," and I've stopped right there to just say he is appealing to them to realize that their stake in life is not to achieve the wealth of land and the wealth of houses and possessions here, but to realize that they are passing through this life. I think sometimes we become so attached to the things of life and the busy hustle and bustle of life and what education we've got to get, what job we've got to get, and where we're going to live, that many times we seem to imply or at least focus towards our children the idea that we are all about here, we're all about living here, and how many years we can accomplish life here on earth. We've got to remember, okay, we've got to go through the routines of life and the things of life. It's not saying don't prepare for life. It's not just say sit back and wait for the Lord come, but that it's a focus of mind. I am pressing on to something greater. This is not the important thing. We're sojourners in this life. And he says, based on that, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Those pertaining to the life, the things of it, it really goes against your focus. But in life, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. One of the things that we pointed out from that last week is that people have got to observe you doing things. It's not so important, I think, sometimes we always read the passage in the Sermon on the Mount and not let your deeds be seen before men, and we'll talk about that later, that sometimes we say, well, I just need to keep this hidden. I think sometimes we need to be noticed by others. Barnabas was certainly noticed by the fellow workers of the church there, and it wasn't a bad thing. Now, Ananias and Sapphira did it in a way that was not of good, but it's not wrong for others to notice. In fact, he says that the world will notice that you're different, and they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Sometimes that's the day of stress, the day of temptation, the day of the Lord's coming. But at any rate, you will be glorified, or the Lord will be glorified by what you do. We ask the question, are you guilty of good works? In living and walking the life that is worthy of your calling, are you guilty of good works? The hand outreached here is a very visual symbol to me, reaching out and downward towards the one you can pull up. What we are talking about, and we will see, is realizing the motivation. What is your motivation? And then we will work into the impact of good works as a Christian. Well, why do we do what we do? Paul wrote to Titus, and he said, this is a faithful saying. This is worthy to note. These things I want you to affirm constantly. Titus, this ought to be something that's in your regular agenda and teaching the church. That those who have believed in God, kind of connects it. If you do this, you believe in God, should be careful to maintain good works. The maintenance of, the caring of, the constant doing of these things are good and profitable to men, to others. Titus chapter 3, verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. What does it mean to maintain something? If it's a vehicle, a car, you put the proper fluids in it, you put the proper air pressure into the tires, you do the things that maintain for the purpose of that unit, and it's a progress down the road. To maintain a house, you take care of the things that allow it to function as necessary. When you maintain your good works, you're doing things that allow you to have those works function in the way that God intended. So it's something you've got to work at. Why do you do what you do as a Christian? Now, as suggested, you've got to introspectively look into your heart. And you've got to ask yourself this question. And we will remind ourselves of this question. Am I doing it to go to heaven? Am I doing it to avoid hell? Is it to be seen of men? Certainly that's talked about as a negative thing in Scripture. Is it to be seen of God? Is it to bear fruit? Am I going to be responsible for the introduction of the gospel maybe to others or to strengthen them? To lay up treasures for myself in heaven? Not on earth where rust and moth corrupt? Is it to glorify God? Is that my interest in doing that? If so, I will apply myself to doing it more often. Is it to please God? Is it because you owe the Lord? Do you see that you have been taken care of in your life? My father always said when giving to others, he said he didn't expect anything in return. He did not. But he said when the opportunity comes in your life to do something for others, that's all I wish for you to do, that you will then help someone else. Is it because you love the Lord? Is it because men hate you? Often we can heap up coals of fire upon their head. Is it because you love men? Why? And we will focus on that in these talks. Titus chapter 2. Turn there with me for a moment. Titus chapter 2. Titus, the evangelist there, is being instructed by Paul in Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. It says, for the grace of God, that's the focus, the favor of God, the grace of God that brings salvation. This is how it comes to you. God brings salvation as appeared unto all men. I was instructed yesterday by a Bible teacher that that is a word that is not over-exclusive. It takes in, encompasses every person. All right, the all is truly all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, what? We should live soberly, seriously, focused, righteously, doing that which is only right and godly in the present age. You know, people could do things for the wrong reasons. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you waiting? Are you watching for Him to come? Who gave Himself for us, that's certainly something we ought to focus on, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself as His own special people. For what end? To be zealous. What's zeal? Said the Lord, and zeal, the word zeal, is the idea of the fervency, the boiling of the water, you say, that which rises the pressure, the energy to the top. You're zealous, you're on fire, you're working towards something important. Titus 3 verse 1, remind them, that is the congregations there, to be subject to rulers. Certainly, we need to understand that in its context as well. To the rulers of the congregation, to the rulers of the country. But we are to obey. Our elders had said to us in the beginning of this year, in fact, it was emphasized to us, and an article was written today that did not get published. Brother Kilgo Dennis wrote an article on hospitality. Excellent. It will print next week, maybe. but on hospitality. And they challenged us to do more, to get to know each other. Back, Brother Dickey said, what was it, three families? Get three families in your home over the year. So it's the kind of thing, be ready to obey them. They've asked us to do that, to be ready for every good work. It means you're going to have to prepare, you're going to have to think about it ahead of time. And then to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich. And here we will be focusing our thoughts this morning. Those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, arrogant, boastful, thinking of self above others, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God's given it to you to start with. Let them, those who are rich, now who would be excluded from that category in this congregation? Those who are rich, you have something to give, even if it's a small amount, to someone lower in status. Let them do good that they might be rich in good works. That's the focus. Ready to give, willing to share. Are you ready? That's the question. Are you willing, or are you put off by helping others? Let's talk about this for a few moments. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, talking about the things of the world, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master prepared for every good work. What you want to achieve is to be a vessel of honor. What's that referring to? You have something in a china cabinet that is a special vase, vase, or however you say it, something that is a special item there. Someone gave you, maybe a spouse gave you, maybe someone in the family gave you, maybe it's an heirloom that's been passed down. It's a vessel of honor. And he's saying to you that if you will be in the attitude to give to others, you will be a vessel of honor. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 for just a moment in your own Bibles, please. Romans chapter 2 there, and partway through chapter, verse 6, it says, who will render to each one according to his deeds? You are going to get what you have done in return. Not so much in the kind of thing of karma or something like that, but what is it have you done? You will be rewarded according to what you have done. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good. Does it take patience to do good? Certainly does. I mean, have you tried to help some people and they just seem to always be needing something more? And there are those like that. Those who come back again and again and you wish, why can't they get their act together? Why can't they spend their money more wisely? Why do they always need something? You know, like a youngster in college or something. Always needing money. No. But there are those who come across our path. Helping them, doing good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. Now, last week we talked about that anybody who seeks a memorial here on earth is going to not get one. But here what he's saying is, if you want that memorial or that righteousness or that reward in heaven, then you've got to be thinking about these things. To those who don't do that, wrath and condemnation. Hebrews 13, verse 16, listen to it. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now notice there the significance of the word do not forget. I think we've had that theme presented to us when Dr. Tyler talked about it. It was spoken about recently in another context. But we are sometimes forgetful. We forget to do those things that are necessary. One of the things that the Israelites were to do in that list of Deuteronomy to be careful was to be careful how they were to relate to those who were of need. To be careful to give to those who God has wished us to give to. Do not to forget to do those things that are good. With such sacrifice. What does that mean? Occasionally you're going to sacrifice. You're going to dip into your well of savings. you're going to maybe have to give that last little bit, as the lady did in the giving this morning. There may be that opportunity. Will we make it through this week? Will we make it through this month? If we help this person, I've never gone hungry, my dad said, from helping others. Somehow things will be all right. Doesn't mean throw your pearls before swine or do foolishly, but you can do something. James 4, verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. There are obvious situations where it's not a good idea, but if you know it's good, especially those of the household of faith, you know that it's good, you know that somebody suffered, maybe they haven't even asked it, you slipped them some. You know to do good when you observe somebody's tire is low and you do not help them with that. Or get someone who can. You need to do something good. Titus 1 verse 15 and 16. To the pure all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Where do you find yourself? But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. I know God. I'm a Christian. But in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every word. There are those who are not to help. Those who are disqualified because of their own evil desire. You had to have that big screen TV, didn't you? I don't know about you. This ouches me too. When we could have set aside some. You know, it's been suggested always have a little in your wallet. Don't just give. You don't know necessarily what they'll do, but have you ever taken somebody to get some meat off the counter? Have you ever done something that was helpful to someone else? The Sermon on the Mount, as I suggested earlier there, it says, when you do your charitable deed, and it talks about, do not do it in front of others to be seen of others. The word there I want to concentrate on is this charitable deed. In these highlighted yellow sections here of the definition from theirs, it means to have mercy. You ever felt the need to have mercy on someone? Pity. Not arrogance and haughtiness, but pity. Virtue of mercy. To show one's compassion. A donation to the poor. Well, is there some reason to think I've got to do this? You know, he regulated the charitable deed with a don't do it like this, but he never said don't do it. It's not a matter of if, but when. That you do not do your charitable deeds, acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Verse 1. When you do a charitable deed. Verse 2. But when you do a charitable deed. Verse 3. That your charitable deed may be done in secret. He is not saying, don't do it because someone might see. He said, don't do it that they see, but do it. Psalm 41 verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself. Two verses there. One saying that God will take care of you when your time comes that you need. And you will cry if you don't help. Now, I'm not talking about the exceptions. Do not start talking to me. See, like every time we have a Bible class and it touches on something like this, we hear a whole bunch of exceptions. Well, don't do it when, and you can't let people get you to do it. I'm not talking about the exceptions. If a brother or sister in Christ is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? I think that's especially true of Christians. It's ridiculous to say, well, hope things get better. And you know, you ever notice somebody kind of joking about their finances? Well, we'll see what we eat this week. Well,
Tune in to that. John 3:17-18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I don't think that's limited to the brother in Christ. I think he's talking about those of the world. He's saying, care for the needy. Don't we have a song like that? Care for the needy. I never could think of the whole verse, but Michael Collins seems to know where it is every time. An individual's charity is not limited to church contributions. Well, we need to help these people because I put a check in the collection plate. I like how our elders say, hey, we're going to help someone, but would you like to be a part of it in addition to what you put in the plate? It's not limited to brethren. It's not limited to money. You can certainly, this week or this day, you may be able to shovel somebody out of the snow. And if you'd like to really be helpful to the needy, my yard could use some shoveling. But maybe some sister in the church. Not limited to money. Not limited to the rich. Don't be thinking, well, so-and-so has a whole lot more money than I do. So you tell the person that day, and I've seen it happen, well, I only have five that I can give. That's all I have. If they say, I don't want that, then you know the answer. But if they say, oh, that would even be helpful. Whatever you budget in your pocket for that moment. Governed by principles, doing good may be just the opposite of what they need. Sometimes tough love is needed, but it's a rarity. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Verse 13, Peter urges these same brethren of chapter 2, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? What are you really worried about? You know, well, that person may take advantage of me, that person may rob me, that person, well, I've had a knife pulled on me, I donated to his cause. I gave him, he's like, give me the money in your right pocket. So I did, I gave him the ones. As I was driving Domino's, I had the 20s in the left pocket. Now, sometimes you just do it. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Sometimes they may turn on you. But if you ever help somebody or heard of someone who's helped somebody, and then they're the ones that discourage you the most later on, do not be afraid of their threats. Now, who's he talking about? Those to whom you're doing good. You give it to them. Do not be afraid of your threats, nor be troubled. If someone asks you for what? A part of your clothing, you give them something else as well. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone. Notice the context there. It's not all about evangelism. You're ready to help someone in the defense of the gospel because you have done something. The reason for the hope in you is translated to them because of your meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you because you've done well in your conduct, they may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Yeah, sometimes you're taken advantage of. The boy who helps the person on the side of the street, and he goes around the corner, and someone says, oh, that guy's just going to go out there and buy a lasso. At least that's what I heard him say. I guess it was liquor. I've always wondered why the person would buy Lysol. Maybe he was dirty. But my mother would say, you give to the Lord. What he does with it is his business. Doesn't mean you put yourself in poverty. But according to this verse, you might even put yourself in harm's way. You know, the rich are not always happy. They say that Richard Corey owns one half of this whole town, Simon Garfunkel song. With political connections to spread his wealth around, born into society a banker's only child. He had everything a man could want, power, grace, and style. But I work in his factory, and I curse the life I'm living. I curse my poverty, and I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be Richard Corey. The papers print his picture almost everywhere he goes. Richard Corey at the opera, Richard Corey at the show. And the rumor of his parties and the orgies on his yacht, oh, he surely must be happy with everything he's got. But I work in his factory, and I curse the life I'm living, and I curse my poverty, and I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be Richard Corey. He freely gave to charity, he had a common touch, and they were grateful for his patronage and thanked him very much. So my mind was filled with wonder when the evening headlines read, Richard Corey went home last night and put a bullet through his head. The rich live unhappy sometimes. They have it all. But in spite of their riches, sometimes they are the most depressed people of all. He put a bullet through his head. That's what you wish to be? If you should gain all the possessions and not share them with others, where's your soul? This man even shared with others. But it was probably out of just had to. Don't help people because you have to. You know, I don't want to be known for all the possessions I've had. I don't even want to be known for using the possession I have wisely. What I want to be known for is the relationships I've had. Who have you helped? I know a man who came to a door one work one day. He said, I'll do anything. I just need to work. I've got to help my family. A rake was handed to him, and he raked the yard for what was given to him. And every now and then he'd come back, shovel some snow, rake the yard, do whatever he could, be given a little money. One day he came and he lifted up his shirt and he had a knife with him. Slit open. He said, I need to work. And the man of the house said, I will do the work. You take the money. You help people. You don't know what's going on in his life. Oh, he may come back next time with the person who stabbed him and come against me. Help. Whereas some have entertained angels. I don't know that that's what happened to us today. But brethren, don't turn a blind eye to people. Take out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. Nobody's going to measure your good works. But God notices those who help. All through the Old Testament, He told His people to help. He told His people to help and help. And one of the problems was they didn't help the poor. They were condemned again and again. And we often say it was idolatry, but they didn't help the poor. You know, sometimes even those who seem to have it all need something. Matthew 25:31-40, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him that will sit on the throne of His glory, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and with He will separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I was baptized and you told me. He gives a list here, not of the things of the commandments and things that we often think of. He says, what have you done for the poor? And then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did you see the hungry and feed you, or the thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? You know what the problem was? They weren't looking for opportunities. They were just balancing their checkbooks. The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Are you guilty of good works? If you ever accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The lesson is yours. You need to be baptized this morning, or you need to come confessing your wrong, or maybe this is an area of weakness and you'd like prayers. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.